Amen. Thank you, Ms. Charlotte.
Well, I was informed we don't have a special, and I made a comment to Virgie. She'll probably hold me to it. Maybe we'll get out early. That didn't get hardly even a snicker. I heard a few. Usually it is. Start the invitation without me, huh? If I'm not there in 5 minutes, start without me. Is that what they're always saying? I left off this morning in a passage of Scripture that I'd like to start tonight with, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 18. And I'm still in this saints versus sinners mode, truly indeed. If you've not picked up by now, you understand that I am truly believing that we are saints of the Most High God, and we are no longer just what we always say, sinners saved by grace. We're converted sinners. We are indeed saints of the Most High God. So tonight what I thought I would do is I would begin looking at a biblical definition, a biblical description of what the Bible calls saints, and compare that to a biblical definition or a biblical description of what the Bible calls the sinners. So that we can get this. And folks, let me tell you, it's just been impressed upon me to define the difference between saints and sinners so that you can begin to compare these descriptions, to compare these definitions to who you are. To who you are. There is a definitive difference between being a saint or a sinner. Tonight we're going to look at the descriptions of what a saint is and what a description of what a sinner truly is. So you now, instead of putting the score sheet, saints versus sinners, you really look at this as which one are you? Which one indeed are you according to the description of what we read tonight? 1 Peter chapter 4 verse number 18 again is where I left off. And I said, as is written here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, and remember we talked about scarcely, by the skin of our teeth maybe, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Father, tonight as we open your word and we walk through these scriptures that you have laid on my heart, looking at the definition descriptions as you in your own word has given us the description and definition of what a saint and truly indeed what a sinner is. Help us to realize the truth from your word, to understand who indeed are we really. We may try to say we are a saint, and yet we act like a sinner. Father, help us to realize indeed that a saint of the Most High God is to truly indeed act like one in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I look at this and very plainly, I truly believe that a saint is truly indeed God's redeemed people. Truly indeed that a saint is God's redeemed people. The sinner is truly the unredeemed or what we call unregenerate people. Now, Jesus said very plainly in John chapter 3, you know, except a man be born again. That's regeneration. That is what we call the second birth. That's being born again spiritually. Being born as a child of God, then you can call God your Father. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, God is not your Father. He's your Creator. There's a difference in that relationship, and we've talked about that. But as a saint of the Most High God, you are saved, you are redeemed, and it's that gift that Jesus gave on the cross of Calvary now is yours. Doesn't belong to a sinner. It doesn't belong to those who've never asked Jesus to save them. We already figured out from this morning's message that who won? Saints won, right? Sinners are going to lose. I'm going to put out on the sign, saints won, sinners zero, because that's the way it'll always be. The saints are always... Let's look at some definitions of what we see from the Bible of what is called saints. The first place I'd like to go is to Matthew chapter 27. Now, we're going to be like a Bible study, Bible drill. all this evening that we're in here. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50, and we'll read through verse number 53. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, where are we at in this passage of Scripture? Jesus is where? On the cross of Calvary. This is the point in time when Jesus died physically. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the what? Saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is one of the most interesting passages of Scripture along the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is only recorded in the book of Matthew that the graves were burst open at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ died. This is a definitive time, a point in time, indeed, what I've always looked at, and when I see this, I understand something truly at this point in time. That the New Testament, the covenant of His blood was put into action, and the Old Testament, the law, ceased. This is where His blood that was spilled on Calvary began that new covenant in His blood. As we celebrate when we have the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the new covenant, the new testament in His blood. This is the very beginning because He gave up the ghost and His blood was spent on Calvary to begin the new testament. So the people say, well, who were these saints? These are Old Testament believers. These are Old Testament believers that were in the grave. Now, this is the only passage of Scripture that you find that talks about this, and we as mankind could begin to wonder, who were these people? What did they do? And the Bible doesn't say anything other than the fact that they indeed, in verse number 53, that the graves were open, and then it says that they came out of the grave after His resurrection. They came out after His resurrection. And they went where? Into the holy city, did they not? And appeared what? Unto many. That's all the Bible tells us about this event. Well, mankind begins to wonder, what did they do when they went into the city? They appeared unto many. What did they do when they appeared to them? Do you know what? We have accounts in tradition, okay, and I want you to understand, please believe when I say this, that it's the inspired Word of God that we need to hold truth to and build doctrine on. But there are some recorded historical documents from Pilate himself, from those who were there in the city, and you can go out there, some of you internet buffs who really want to search these things, and you can find this, and you can find there's some controversial statements out there. There's some things out there you can't hold fast to being true, but there are some historical documents who were recorded in that day, whenever this happened, that they indeed saw the saints, the Old Testament saints, come out of the grave and begin to talk with those who were believers. You can find it. You can search the libraries. You can search the history text. You can do all these things. But we know that indeed the Bible says that these saints, which are Old Testament saints, who had died trusting and believing in God, looking forward to the cross of Calvary, they came out of the grave after His resurrection. This is the beginning of what we call the first fruits, the first resurrection. And the Bible tells us of a truth that Jesus was to be the first fruit in the first fruits of the first resurrection. And He was. Why did God open up these tombs of these Old Testament saints? As a witness to those that were there. Now let me ask you a question. You know, as some of us can profess indeed that we may have seen a ghost. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? You know, maybe you've seen something that you couldn't explain. And I'm going to tell you the truth. There's things in the spirit world that we need to stay away from because there are spirits out there. Okay? You need to be careful if you're dealing with anything of a ghost or spirit, making sure that it's truly anything. Don't mess with ghosts and goblins and spirits if you can't determine that it's not of the Most High God. That's the best advice I can give you. Okay? But why did God bring all of those out? In fact, it's recorded in one place. Take it for what it's worth. It's called the Gospel of Nicodemus, okay? It's what it's called. Well, you can find in this article that indeed it is in there that he saw as much as 12,000 Old Testament saints who had come out of the grave. And they were walking along singing and praising our God has risen. Now, how did he count 12,000? I don't know. Why is it recorded as 12,000? I don't know. I guess the number could be as more than you can count. How many of you can count 12,000? I get to probably to 50 and I'll be done tired of counting, right? But I can look at it and say, wow, it's got to be at least 12,000 people here. But that was only in one place. We don't know that God didn't do this all over the world. That he shook the entire world, and wherever one was in the grave that was of the Old Testament, we call indeed a believer in God, trusting in God, that indeed he did not shake the entire world and they were out everywhere. But there are traditional historical accounts and documents that are believed to be true historical documents that the archaeologists have dug up and say there are accounts of indeed bodies coming up out of the grave. Now, you think about this. It doesn't say anything about them being gory and decayed and rotted. And it says it's a body because it's a glorified body. This is the beginning of a truth that God has shown you that he has the power to raise the New Testament saints up out of the grave. Who are these folks? They're Old Testament saints is who they are. That's indeed who they are. What they did, we don't know for sure, other than they went into the city, the holy city, Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. There were some that saw them. We have historical documents that's not in our Bible, but indeed we know that there are historical documents that you can trust in. But these are Old Testament believers. So when we look at this, a biblical description of a saint is an Old Testament believer. Now, there we begin to look to where, okay, we have Old Testament believers, and we begin to look for what is it that the Bible begins to call other believers, what we may want to call in the New Testament. You ought to bear with me, my throat is beginning to bother me extremely, so I'm straining to even speak at the moment. Acts 9, verse number 13. Acts 9, verse number 13. Acts 9, verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now, what is this indeed? The saints at Jerusalem are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. And I'll say this much. If I'd seen an Old Testament saint raised from the grave, well, I believe I would probably believe more in God. Would I not? Did not the Lord tell Mark, he said, truly, you believe because you've seen and touched me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. If you've seen the truth and the evidence, indeed, physically, of what God can do at the resurrection of Old Testament saints, would you indeed not believe? And these saints at Jerusalem believed because they left everything they had, and truly, indeed, they were persecuted. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could not work, they couldn't eat because they believed in Jesus in the way, and everything in their Judaism was against them because there was those of the Israelites who would not believe in Jesus. So these saints, those are what we call the Church of Jerusalem, And I believe indeed it is the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, because I truly believe that they were all Baptist. It's just my personal belief. You won't find that in the Bible either. Well, the fact that it was John the Baptist baptized Jesus. But anyway, now, let's move on. We also find that it truly is the church of Jerusalem. We find over here in Acts 9:32 that it's the church at Lydia. At Lydda. Acts 9:32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Here we indeed find that truly indeed that there was a church there, and the New Testament believers at this church were called what? Saints. Acts 9:41. Acts 9:41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now, who is he talking to here? There are saints indeed. Saints truly indeed at Joppa is where this is at. Acts 11, verse number 26. Acts 11, 26. Thank you, George. You're a blessing to me. Now I'm going to have to put this in my mouth, talk like I got a snuff in there. God bless you. Thank you. They want to go home early. Some of you are not pleased with George at all, but he's tired of me snorting or whatever. 11:26. Acts 11, verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. I gave you this passage of scripture to indeed show you that the word saints is associated with Christians, and the word Christians is associated with church. Those who are associated and members of the church are called saints in the New Testament. So, there's your biblical description. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. Now, Revelation 16, verse number 6. Revelation 16, verse number 6. There is another time that we see this word saints being used. Revelation 16, verse number 6. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are what? Worthy. Here we're talking about martyrs. Those who have been indeed martyred for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly indeed they are called saints of the Most High God. Now, none of us here have been martyred. Or you're a ghost. A martyrdom means you have been killed. You've died for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 11. Now, God Himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Verse number 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, here is another passage of Scripture for us who believe indeed in the pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back with what? With His saints. How in the world is He going to be able to come back if we haven't already gone up to be with Him? Simple theology, is it not? But when we see this indeed right here, truly the saints are the ones who will be raptured out and brought back with Him at His appearing, at His second coming. Now, these indeed are passages of Scripture that you can mark as a biblical description of the saints of the Most High God. Which one are you? Are you in this? Are you associated with the church? You're a member of the church? Been scripturally saved and baptized? Member of a church? Are you indeed part of His saints? Now, here we're going to look at a biblical description of sinners. Biblical description of sinners. I can't turn my Bible and hold it at the same time. I'm just not coordinated, George. Don't say anything. Go to Jude. Jude. The little small book of Jude just before Revelation. Jude. Tonight I guess I'm doing more teaching than I am preaching. Jude verses, and there's only one chapter, by the way, in the book of Jude. Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his what? Saints. To execute judgment upon all and to convince them, all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know what? When I look at this definition that we see that Jude has written about the sinners, is I very plainly see that they are indeed hostile toward God. What do they say? It says, first off, that it's going to execute judgment on all them and to convince them that are ungodly. How many times do you see the word ungodly in there? There's three of them that I see in the King James. They're ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. They do ungodly deeds, and they committed ungodliness, and they even speak things. There's four of them, which are even speak, which and this is being hostile towards God. Being hostile towards God. Are you hostile towards God? Think about it. Do you say, oh, God is somebody that you can't know? That's being hostile towards a loving God. I know God said this, but I'm going to do this. Is that not also being hostile towards God? Are you hostile towards God? Do you say, I don't want to believe the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to do what the Bible says. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to go to training union. I don't want to go to church. Where are some? You know, unfaithfulness is also being hostile towards God. Being unruly is being hostile towards God. And I've got a few more that we're going to look at that may cover some of this. But those who are indeed hostile towards God, that means being just unruly towards Him, unbelieving in all of these things. Now, we see that indeed that a sinner is what's called ungodly. Truly indeed, I've seen some saints who act a little ungodly. Have you not as well? We talked about that before too. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse number 8. Psalm 26, verse number 8 says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Do you love the church house of God? You know, this is a place that we know that God does meet with us here. This is called His house. And when we say, you know, we talked about, I'm going to sidestep just for a moment. This may be off into some stewardship, if you will, but this is a sidebar note. If you say that you love the house of God, and what did we define love as? What, when you can do something for somebody or something, right? If you say that you love the house of God, what do you do for it, huh? Young people, I'm not going to pick on you, but I'm just going to tell you very truthfully something that I want you to learn at a young age, okay? The house of God is a sacred and a holy place. And you say, well, it's just made out of brick and wood and sheetrock and paint and furniture. This is a holy place. And when you think about it being dedicated and sanctified and set apart unto God, and you put your feet upon the back of the pews, you put your gum underneath it, you take your muddy shoes and you wipe them along the carpet. I'm not picking on you, but I'm telling you something about the house of God. That saints of God truly should begin to understand. And you need to understand that some of that you love the older folks, and I'm not picking on y'all, but I'm using this for you are my object lesson today, okay? That when we, as the older group, look at what we believe this being a holy and sanctified place, and we see, and innocently you may not even realize that you're doing it, but yet you're defacing and defaming the house of God. When you write on the bathroom walls, when you scrub your knuckles down the wall, anything that you do around this whole property, you are defaming and defacing the very sanctified habitation of God, the place where He meets with His people. This is a sacred and holy place. And we understand as adults who truly indeed love the house of God and His habitation, that we indeed want to support what it takes to maintain the house of God. How do you think these lights stay on? How do you think those DVDs play over there? How do you think that we even can have the heat on? If we who love the house of God don't support it with the tithes and the offerings that we bring. You know, it takes money to keep up the house of God. And when we love His habitation, we do those things indeed to support the house of God. Oh well, that came out of a stewardship message, I guess, that I've been wanting to preach all along. But anyway, when we become truly indeed, as I said, that Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. Now, does this not honor God for us to meet here? Does it not? Move on, offer stewardship. Gather not my soul with what sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity, redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. What I see truly indeed here is a definition, a description from the Bible, that the sinners are out to scheme up wickedness, mischief, unholiness. It says in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Now, shedding innocent blood, the Bible tells us that there is wrong, the shedding of innocent blood. And sinners desire to shed innocent blood because they want to profane the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to say it's not real, it's not true, and you don't have to believe in God. That's shedding innocent blood. And they're bloody in that the blood... You know what, folks? We need to get a realization on something. That if we fail to witness to someone, it may be their last chance to hear the good news and to be saved. Are you ready for that blood to be up on your hands? What did Pilate do when he said what? He washed his hands. Did he not? That this innocent blood would not be on him. But to be upon what? He said upon who? Upon those who crucified him. And Jesus was crucified for our sin. And when you, and listen to me, you can do anything to prevent someone from receiving salvation. Here's the invitation. Oh, let's get out here before the preacher sees us. We go out here. And you start moving around at the invitation moment. You start rustling the keys, turning on your cell phones, talking, running to the bathroom. And someone's sitting there with white knuckles and they're saying, oh, I need to receive Jesus. What's everybody else doing? Everybody's moving around. Nobody's praying. I need Jesus. What? Nobody else cares. Do you realize that the invitation moment is the most important time of the entire hour? It truly indeed is. But if you're fidgeting with your keys, you're talking to your neighbor, you're trying to go to the bathroom, and doing all these other things that can't wait 5-10 more minutes, you could be held accountable with their blood on your hands because you disrupted them from coming forward. Do you see how important it is? to be reverent in church? And it doesn't even have to be invitation time. Maybe as you're reading through your Bible there and all of a sudden God's speaking to your heart. Why am I picking on you so much today? Maybe you're reading, okay? And then somebody over here punches you. Hey, look at this text here. And all of a sudden, that person that's punched you has disturbed you from hearing from the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see how it's so easy to be caught up in the wickedness and the schemes of the sinners? How it is that even the devil can use the saints for his purpose? Oh my. Are you a saint? Or are you a sinner? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. Is it hot in here? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now here we go. Oh Lord, he's going to start getting legal. No, not legalism. Knowing this, that the law is not made for what? A righteous man. And why is that? Why is the law not made for a righteous man? The law is the written word of God that we're to obey. And believers are supposed to what? Read the word of God, hide the word in the heart that he will not what? Sin. The law is given to us in the heart in the New Testament. In the New Covenant, God says, I will give my word into your heart. And the Holy Spirit of God moves into the believers in the New Testament, indeed, that they have the word, the law, that Jesus came to fulfill, hiding in their hearts. Truly, indeed. There is indeed a truth in this passage of Scripture as we begin to fully focus on this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, again, for the ungodly and for what? Sinners. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Young people, I challenge you to have your Bibles open to this passage of Scripture. That truly indeed, that it tells me that there is indeed lawlessness and disobedience is what a sinner is. One that truly indeed is unholy. And that word unholy is not being set apart for God. We sometimes don't understand what holiness truly is. Holy, to be a holy saint of God, everything in your life is set apart unto God. Unholy and profane murders, and goes on and on, and I get down and defile themselves with mankind. You can use that for a whole lot of stuff, folks. Sexual sin, and I'm going to say this very plainly, marring of the body. Distorting the body in any way whatsoever, whether it be the way I gorge myself with food or anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an ungodliness and an unholiness that even sometimes the saints take upon themselves. But we've already talked about this. There's a difference between the judgment of saints and sinners. Truly, indeed, we need to hold fast to the Word of God that we see truly here. That sinners are indeed the lawless and the disobedient. And you young people, listen to me. Please. I know you've seen me on that van just as mad as old Dan Tucker. Some of you had your eyes open as big as I ain't never seen Brother Larry so mad. Do you know what I see? Lawlessness and disobedience. And I'm not trying to pick on y'all tonight, but y'all make good object lessons, okay? And when you act lawlessly and disobediently, you're acting like sinners. And you just left church. Something's wrong. Now, Quinn, I'm not going to pick on you, but I'm going to say this. Maybe not getting what you need, don't. I know you are. Quinda's teaching you what you need to hear. Matt and Quinda are doing a good job giving you the Word of God. Are they not?
Yes.
Say amen.
Amen.
All right. But when, as soon as you get out that door and you get on that van, oh my God, I think I'm hauling a bunch of sinners around. And you get the wrath of God through Brother Larry on you. Do you see what lawlessness and disobedience is associated with? A sinner. Condemned. And you just left church. Oh my. Oh my. Adults, same way. You walk out that door and you just do anything that you think you're able to do and think you can get away with it. Lawlessness and disobedience because God has told you to do something. And I'm not going to drive that van because Brother Larry gets all mad about it all. But God's told you to drive it. God's told you to do something here and you're being disobedient. Lines you up with what? A sinner. Does it not? Now, here's something else that I'd like to go into and look in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Is it not getting hot in here to y'all? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 26. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 26. Solomon, he's the wisest and richest man we see indeed, truly indeed. We want to question some of his wisdom, but anyway. Verse 26, and he says, I find more bitter than death the woman. Oh, I need to move on, don't just stop there. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. What do you see in this passage of Scripture? Someone, I'm not picking on women, folks, although this is what's written here, but there's something that he's saying here that indeed, it says, more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. I see someone, the Bible's using a woman for an example here, not saying that women are this way, because all people are the same way, who has a heart to entrap you, to snare you, to take you away from what it is what's right. There are people who want to take you and take you away from God. They want to drag you away from the Bible. They want to drag you down the road of sin called pleasure in this body. They want to drag you down doing ungodly and unholy things because their heart is evil. It says their heart is just a desire to snare. And nets. How many of you ever got tangled in a fish net? You've been tangled in a fish net? You know, we used to put out two and sometimes the smaller webbing to catch fish, the illegal things that, you know, in our pond, and we'd catch all kinds of fish. But have you ever got tangled up in that webbing? Snares and nets. There are sinners out there, folks, that so desire to trap you in a net or a trap or a device of some kind and take you away from the holiness that God wants you to be a part of. And it says, truly indeed, Psalm says, and I find it more bitter than death, the woman or the person whose indeed is hearts to snare and to trap you. And it says, and her hands are like bands. How many of you have been handcuffed? You ever thought about being handcuffed? Huh? How many of you have ever been handcuffed? George, you've been there, haven't you? You know what? Think about it. Fake ones. This person who desires to trap you and snare you wants to put handcuffs on you, bands, to keep you from doing what's right and to force you into doing that which is evil. You need to watch out for those kind of folks because their only desire is to entice you to do evil. And these bands that hold you and trap you. And then it says here, whoso pleaseth God shall what? Escape from her or him or whoever it is that's trying to keep you away from God. The saint, again, who pleases God is going to escape the snares. But the sinner shall what? Be taken by her. A sinner is consumed by the evil of this world. A sinner is easily enticed and easily ensnared. You know, how can you know that you can stand in the evil day? What do we say about putting on the armor of God? You put on the whole armor of God. You get dressed for school, you get dressed all the way, don't you? You just don't put on your underwear and not your pants, do you? Wouldn't that be kind of funny? Huh? I get a visual of some say, oh no. When you put on the whole armor of God, you put all of it on that you may be clothed and presentable. And that's how you can stand against those who have those evil snares and those traps and those handcuffs to keep you from falling into that abyss. Now, real quickly, I want to look at some things. How do you know that you are a saint and not a sinner? This is the kind of a third point in here. We looked at the definition of saints. We looked at the definition of sinners. Now, how can you know? How can you know that you are a saint and not a sinner? James chapter 4 is the last passage of Scripture that I'm going to turn to. James chapter 4. Ooh, it's hot up here. You know, I look and study the Word of God, and these words just come through me, and I just... James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned in mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall do what? He shall lift you up. The first thing in order for you to know that you are indeed a saint and not a sinner is you recognize your need for cleansing by God. Because He's the only one that can cleanse you. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I'll come down to that church preacher one day after I get my life all straightened out. I'll quit cussing, and I'll quit doing all this smoking, I'll quit all this drinking, then I'll come down there. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own, folks. You need to know that there's a cleansing. You need to turn towards God and you need to run as hard as you can towards God. Because you can't become good enough. You need to first indeed recognize that you indeed are a sinner that needs to be cleansed of your unrighteousness. Now, the Bible tells us that we truly indeed know that there is none good, no, not one. We truly indeed know that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And indeed, if you've never come to the point that you recognize that you need to be cleansed from your wickedness and your evilness and your sin, and you think you're okay, but yet you think I ain't never done nothing wrong, there's a problem there. Every last one of us has to come to the point to recognize that we need God. And that we need what Jesus gave to us on the cross of Calvary. Some of you even think that what you do today, it's okay. I can do whatever I want to do. It ain't right. It ain't right. If you're doing wickedness and ungodliness, and you don't recognize a need for a cleansing, you ain't a saint. You're a sinner in need of cleansing. You need to understand that you are no more. You are no, as a saint, you need to understand that you are no longer a sinner condemned unclean. You might be a saint that's in disobedience. And here's something else. You must have a conscience towards sin, and that conscience must be telling you that it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to cheat on your taxes, it's wrong to do anything that's against the laws of the land, the laws of the church, the laws of anything. It's wrong if your conscience is not convicting you that disobedience is sin. It doesn't have to be cussing. It doesn't have to be drinking. It doesn't have to be sexual acts. Every sin is an abomination to God. I don't care whether it's a lie or stealing a pencil. It's wrong. And God will judge sin. The difference between a saint and a sinner is that the sin of the saints has been judged already upon Jesus Christ. And a saint has recognized their need for a cleansing by the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a saint, your sins, the judgment, the punishment for your sins has already been paid for by Jesus. But if you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, now hold on just a minute. Lip service ain't going to get it. You know, you go to the concerts and you can tell when they're lip singing, can't you? How many of you ever seen a concert where they lip sing? Or maybe a video where you're looking at the video and you see their lip singing. How good is that one? As far as compared to the real thing? It ain't, is it? Lip service don't get it. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you call Him Lord, you call Him Master, you make Him Lord. I can say anything. You know, and this is one thing I've learned about young people. They don't need to hear this, but this is true. They know how to play the game. You take them into counseling, wherever it is, and they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. I know how good y'all are at it. Y'all are smart. You tell us everything you think we want to hear. You say all the right things. But you know what? Your actions speak louder than your words. I'm talking very strongly to you, okay? Because I love you. I want to make sure that you know that you know that if you were to die this very moment, would heaven be your home? If you don't know that you know, you are lost and hellbound. And all the kicking and screaming, the crying and the whining is not going to change it the moment you die. Some of you pitch fits today to have your way. Some of you insist on having your way, and generally the parent gives in. But if you die not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can kick and scream and whine all you want to, but God's not going to change His mind. You have one chance, and that's in this life to be saved. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, young people, but I want you to understand your actions speak louder than your words. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've received Him in, you'll act that way. You'll believe in Him. You'll trust in Him. You'll do everything that the Bible tells you to do to live like Him. I love you. And I was a 12-year-old one time who thought, indeed, that I was okay with God. I gave my testimony at the preacher's conference this past week, and I told them very plainly that after I went down to the revival, I said I wanted to be baptized. I never said I wanted to be saved. I said I want to be baptized. If I'd have died, and it's only by the will of God that I lived through the rebellious ages of a teenager and a young adult. And if I'd have died, I'd have bust hell wide open, thinking that I was... I went to the baptistry. Oh, I cried tears. I went to church. And you know what? I've told this to be the truth, and it is the truth. You know what kept me in church? The GAs. Some of you will get this in a moment. The girls' auxiliaries, because there was girls going to that church. That's why I went to church. I was doing it for the wrong reasons. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why indeed are any of us doing what we're doing if we're not doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm serious as I can be. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to warn you very strongly. Death knows no age. How many of you have friends who have died? Every one of us have had friends that have died. So death does not tell you it's coming, does it? Don't play Russian roulette with God. If you don't know Jesus, and you want to know Jesus, and you want to know that you know that if you die at this very moment, that you indeed will go to heaven, we can open the Bible and we can show you indeed how you can know that you know Jesus. And that you can know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid here, but how many have ever seen anybody get out of this life alive? There's a way to get out of this life alive. That's through Jesus. That's through Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. Are you truly a saint? Or are you a sinner? Sinners, as I said, the punishment for sin for saints has been judged upon Jesus. But sinners are going to be cast into a place called hell and the lake of fire. And it ain't a party, folks. And you can listen to all those hooligans out there who say that hell's a party. It ain't a party. Hell's a place for torment. Hell and the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Not for you. Not for you. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you find within your heart that indeed you are a saint of the Most High God? Can you know, can you show for a fact that you know in your heart of hearts? I'm going to pray and we're going to have an invitation moment. If you need to know Jesus, you come down, there'll be Dusty, there'll be one of the ladies that come down and lead with you, talk with Quinda, anybody. But I'm telling you, tonight someone that's listening to me right now does not know Jesus. And someone could die this very night and bust hell wide open. I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to happen. With all the desire in my heart, I would rather be the one to go to hell than you. Because I know what hell is, and I don't want you going there. Father, you laid this message on my heart and you changed it. And I know there's a reason. It's your desire that all of your saints come to realize the truth that they are to live like your Son Jesus in such a way that sinners would see the difference in their life and comparing their own life to the saint. They desire to want to know you. God, I pray for the saints tonight that they indeed change things in their lives to be more like Jesus, that others will see the truth and desire to know you. And God, there's folks, I do believe, in the sound of my voice tonight, that are sinners, condemned, unclean, and bound for hell. And their own mind is racing right now. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? How can I make this go away? There are people who are struggling with this even now. And they think they can silence your call, but they can't. God, all I can do is pray that you be continuance in your long suffering and in your love, that indeed you don't take their life from them before they have the opportunity to come forward and say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. And I want to ask Him into my heart
to save me and forgive me. Father, I ask you to give them the strength that the moment we stand to sing, that those who have never asked you to save them, they do so. Just getting up and stepping forward in the same motion. And they come forward confessing their need of a Savior. Confessing their need for forgiveness. And they confess and profess and move forward to become a converted sinner, to become indeed a saint of the Most High God. And that they truly, truly indeed understand that they need Jesus for eternal life. That they understand that He's the only way, the truth, and the life. Father, Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a moment of invitation. Perhaps you feel the calling of God on your life.